Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I want to read to you for a little bit from the book of Exodus so that we understand the backdrop here of something that the Bible calls Passover, because as we look at Jesus on Palm, what we discover is Palm Sunday, we're going to see that he rides into Jerusalem. We're going to jump to the New Testament. So Old Testament, give us the backdrop, give us some understanding of when Jesus was on earth and he was coming into the week of Passover that we get from the book of Exodus, and what unfolds and what maybe some of that means for you and I this morning in our life today. So, it's that time of year. I'm going to mention it. You know what I'm going to say. How many of you have never seen the movie The Ten Commandments? Put your hand up. Just say, you know, I've never seen it. I've never ever seen the old movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston. Okay, I'm going to pray for your salvation right now. No. Listen, I don't really talk about movies a lot, and I don't know. I just don't, and I don't necessarily watch a lot of movies. Have I seen movies through my time? Yes. If that offends you, pray for my salvation. And when I say you need to get the movie, The Ten Commandments, or watch it on TV or live, whatever, streaming, whatever that's called, you know. Okay? I would encourage you to watch it. It doesn't mean the whole movie's filled with biblical truth, okay? But it's going to give you a little panoramic idea of what went on, and if you want to get a clearer view, you can actually get the Bible out or pull it up on your device, and you can go back to the book of Exodus, and the title Exodus, you know, that's like an exodus, like a, we're getting out of here. That book is titled that for a reason, because God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and God was getting them out of there. Thus, Exodus. And so the movie, The Ten Commandments, is a little bit about what went on and how God brought his people out of slavery. And it is very important because it is something he did in history, but it's also a foreshadowing of what his son, Jesus, came to do for all mankind. For you and I, turn to the person next to you, say, ah, for you, right? Whether you believe in him or not, he came for you, okay? To get us out of slavery. What have we been a slavery to? Sin. Yeah. Take a look at yourself, right? An honest self. Have you ever sinned? Just keep it to yourself right now. But yeah, have you ever sinned? If you say no, well, you just sin, because the Bible says those who say they have no sin are liars. So I'm just, hey. So anyhow, all of that to say, watch the movie. It's long. Now I want to tell you this. You're going to look at some of the special effects and go, oh, are you kidding me? Listen, back when this was made, this was cutting-edge stuff, okay? So just get a little glimpse into history. I'm not telling you can't have a big bowl of popcorn during it, but I don't know. I just have a hard time eating popcorn watching the Ten Commandments. Not, you might be free. You free. You go ahead. You know, but anyhow. Did you raise your hand again this year? Did you? Is that a yes, or you're like, you're in the front row every week, year after year. Would somebody sit with this girl Jenna, we love you. Rock here this morning? He's not. Rock, wherever you are, hello, man. We're picking on your wife, and I know you're loving it. Okay. So Exodus, chapter 12. Okay? Now, I'm going to go over a few things, and you're like, oh, wait, I don't know and understand all that. You'll get it if you go read it or watch the movie and both and all of that. So God's going to free his people. It's the last plague, 10 plagues, and the Pharaoh announces what the last plague will be. It's interesting if you read that. Out of his own mouth comes the pronouncement of the 10th plague and not out of the mouth of Moses. And so, the firstborn, male of every family, livestock, everything, is going to be the final sign. And in this, Pharaoh's own firstborn son dies. And I remember Pharaoh's resisting God. He's having a battle with God. And God has been gracious in doing things and trying to change Pharaoh's heart, and his heart just gets harder and harder and harder. We don't want to find that in our own life. So here is this final sign, and God reveals to Moses how the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews, can save their firstborn male and save their families from this plague. And he instructs them how to put the blood of a lamb over their doorposts and down, and it fills like a pool down at the base there, like at the lintel, and to stay in their homes, because God says, I'm going to pass through and I'm going to pass over, and where we get the term Passover. So here we are in Exodus 12, and it says, at the very end of verse 13, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments, right? No other gods before me, right? A living God, worship him alone, okay? I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, we jump down a little bit later. I want you to see this again. The Lord will pass over the door, and he says, I will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. So, Passover, it's a little bit kind of like this. Deacon Allard, come on up here, man. Or if you don't know who that is, it's just Don.
Yeah, just Don.
Okay. So the Lord is going to pass through Egypt. Okay? He's going to pass through. But he is also going to pass over. Now, passing over has to do with passing over, hovering, covering, keeping you safe, right, from whatever else is going on. So while Don is in his house with his family, so to speak, the Lord is going to pass over, and the destroyer is not allowed to break through and take Deacon, your firstborn son.
That's hallelujah.
Yeah. That's right. Okay, so passing over is different than passing through. We use terms like this. If you are a supervisor, you are over a team of people, right? You have the authority. You're the protector. You provide direction. You guard. You give instruction, right? I like this guy. He's interactive. He's not just a doorpost. This guy's a person. All right. So it's over. So priest of your home, you are over a priest over your home, over your family.
Yes.
Right? So God has given him authority and responsibility. He doesn't lord it over his wife.
Come on now.
Because she's there to help you.
That's right, she is.
To help you cover and be over and make you better. Okay, go sit down. So pass over, right? When we get to this, before Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he wept over the city. He says how often he wanted to gather, he says, I wanted to gather you, the people of Jerusalem, how I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. They get under her. She is over them to protect them. So here you have this foreshadowing in the Old Testament of what God is doing, and now Jesus is doing the very same thing in the New Testament. Saying, Jerusalem, I wanted to gather you. I wanted you to, come over here. I want to spread my wings over you. I want to gather you together and protect you, right? So God gives instructions. He's going to pass through, but he's going to pass over, and that over has to do with protection, okay? So the destroyer cannot come in and destroy you. That's the message that Moses is giving to them, and that we find in Exodus, and where we get the term Passover. So here, if we look at what we call Palm Sunday, and of course the term, we get Palm Sunday because of what happens when Jesus rides in on a colt, on a donkey, and we're going to jump into a passage here. We're going to look in Luke and in John, and we're going to see Jesus now riding into the city on a donkey, a colt, one that's never been ridden. And it's very humble, but there's also something that symbolizes peace, and it also symbolizes victory. And many times you would see a king after going to war, and they were victorious, and all of the city and the nation would kind of rally together, and they would come and they would celebrate, and they would see this king ride in on a colt or a donkey. And so this whole symbolism of peace, plus it was also prophesied by Zechariah in the Old Testament that your coming king, your Savior, would ride in on a colt or a donkey. And so when we look at this, we're probably not going to read it, but Jesus sends two disciples and says, you're going to go into a town, and you're going to see a colt tied up, just tell the master he needs it, and that the Lord needs it, and they bring it, and they walk into town, and just like Jesus said, there's this colt, and the owner says, go ahead and take it. And just amazing the things that Jesus could do, still does. Turn to the person next to you and say, that's right, still does. And so you have this Old Testament foundation to tell about the coming salvation, where it's not just people being freed in the physical terms of slavery, but the slavery to sin that ruins us in this life and for all eternity. Jesus came to pay the price and free us from sin. He became sin for us. He's the one that hung on a cross like a criminal, didn't do anything wrong, and you and I deserve the cross because all of us have sinned. He imputed to us his righteousness, and he took upon himself sin. He became sin, Scripture says. So here's Jesus prior to going to the cross. He's coming in that week, and we're going to look at Luke or John. Let's Matthew. Let's go to John chapter 12. Okay. The very part of this chapter, and I'm going to jump around this chapter a little bit. 6 days before the Passover, right? Okay, we know what Passover kind of is. We have an idea from what we just shared and what we looked at in the scripture. Well, just before Passover, Jesus comes to Bethany where, if you look back, Lazarus, his friend, died. It took Jesus about 3 days to get there. Lazarus has two sisters, Mary and Martha. Jesus comes. He yells out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out of the tomb. He was dead in the tomb, grave clothes on. Jesus calls him out. People laugh, mock, and all of a sudden Lazarus comes out with grave clothes on him. And he lives. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So now Lazarus has been living life back with his sisters and in the community and all of this. And now Jesus comes back later and he shows up 6 days before the Passover and they say, hey, let's throw you dinner. And of course, Lazarus is reclining at the table with Jesus. People hear that Jesus is in town. They're throwing a dinner. There's a gathering. And people start gathering around. Not only to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. This guy was dead. He's alive. Look at him. See him? Touch him? You can hear him? He's chewing. He's eating food. He's burping and belching and whatever else. And he's human and he's alive. He's enjoying this meal. Well, the religious leaders didn't care for this because Lazarus was evidence of the power, the sovereignty, the divinity of Jesus Christ. They want to remove the evidence because they're losing favor with the community, the religious leaders were. But they were oppressing the people. They were not bringing liberty and freedom, the message of salvation by grace and mercy, because you and I need grace and mercy. It is by grace we are saved through the faith in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul writes. This is good news for us, okay? You and I do not have to jump higher than our ability to make it. We'll never meet the standard. We all fall short. The scripture says, but Jesus, he meets the standard. He's without sin. And once again, he gives that righteousness to us because he paid for our sin and he takes us out of slavery. You see, Jesus is still in the business of passing over you, covering you. So here, he's having a little dinner here, a gathering. People hear about it. And when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on the count of him, but also to see Lazarus, who he raised from the dead. And from that point on, the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus, as well. And so the next day, this is after the party's over, okay, the next day, verse 12, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Do you know what Hosanna means? You know, we think like it's a shout of praise, and it's not that it isn't, but it's really, Hosanna is a prayer. Hallelujah is praise. Hosanna is more of a prayer. It translates to us in English would be, pray, save us. In other words, we're desperate. Pray, oh, hear it. Save us. Hosanna! Jesus coming in on the donkey, coming into the city, and they're waving palms as a sign of peace and victory, and they're laying them down, and many took their cloaks off and threw them down before him. All of this declaration of faith by these people who lined the road as he was coming into most likely the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate in Jerusalem, of coming in from the east, coming because he was at the Mount of Olives on the eve of this, after the dinner party and all of that. Mount of Olives, common place for him. And he came in on the probably to the eastern gate from where the Mount of Olives is and where Jerusalem comes, where Jerusalem is. And so he makes this trek. He's on a colt. People show up because they heard he was coming. I want to just pause there and say, people were doing their job. Jesus is coming. There's a little call to you and I in this. Are we doing our job? Jesus is coming to talk about him, to live a life that displays that we're a follower of his. Are we communicating his triumphant, right? He's already done it. See, you and I get to call this a triumphal entry, as it classifies in the Bible, kind of like a subheading for part of the chapter, because you and I already know the end. When this was happening, people didn't know the end. They didn't know all that was happening. They were just in the moment and seeing what was unfolding. They didn't know what was happening in the next hour and the next day. You and I get to look back, and so we say, oh, that was a triumphal entry. And that's why they call it this. We termed it at some point in history Palm Sunday because they laid down the palms. They waved the palms in victory. All of these declarations saying, Hosanna, we believe that you're the king. We believe that you're the savior. And so we're doing this. We are declaring your divinity. And so he comes and he rides in, okay? They took these branches and yelled, Hosanna, save us! We pray you save us, is what they're yelling in the highest, loudest, not quiet, not civil, not distinguished. It was a crowd of people saying, please save us. Of course, they were looking for him to come as a very powerful political force. So he comes from the east, which is interesting. He would come from the east into Jerusalem. It's another little foreshadowing, a little side note for you, a little trivia is, you know, it talks about the Lord and his second coming and his return, that he will come from the east, the eastern sky. It talks about, because lightning is seen in the east, it comes in the east, but it is seen all the way to the west. By the way, that is east and that is west. I'm not just pointing randomly. Do you know why when they bury, traditional burial, when they put people into the earth, do you know that they always put their feet to the east? Their head goes to the west? This whole thing has to do with a Christian declaration, whether people know it or not, is that when the feet always, in a casket, they always go to the east, because when Jesus returns, their head, they're able to see him. Not having their back to him. See? So traditional burial, feet to the east, because this Christian truth about his return, that he shall come and he shall rise in the east. Now you need to turn to a couple people and say, you better make sure you see him coming. Right? Yeah. All right. Anyhow, they're looking for Jesus to come as this political force to come in and take over Jerusalem. That is not why God sent his son. Because I got news for you. He already reigns over Jerusalem. He already reigns over Jerusalem. He's not coming as a political force. He's coming in spiritual means. He's not interested in winning over Jerusalem, the city. He's interested in winning over the hearts of people. Cleanse us from the influence of sin. So Jesus is coming in, and they're declaring his divinity. He's coming in from the east as a foreshadowing of when he will return. And he's coming, and he's going to harvest those who believe in him. The dead shall rise first. Others will be caught up in the air. Right? Two people will be working in a field. And he's going to come. And one of them is going to be gone. Scripture talks all about this. It's about the coming of the Lord. It's about the redemption. It's about the fullness of God's grace and mercy manifesting in the proof of resurrection power. That's why it's so important that Jesus resurrected. It seals the deal. That which was said about him and that which he said about himself is true. There is no other Savior. It's the Son of God. It's Jesus Christ alone that salvation is found. Do not be deceived by the philosophies of this world or other religions. All these other gods he will execute judgment on, like he said in Exodus. He will execute it. And he's worthy to judge because he's perfect. You know, so he's not coming to reign politically in Jerusalem at this time. He can cause a country to rise and fall in a day. He can tear down a wall in a day. We've seen it in history. We've watched it happen. He can topple governments in a day. You see, everything in the earth that has been made or that exists belongs to him. He already, politically, his kingdom has no boundaries. Kingdoms of this earth, they come and go. His always is. You see, he reigns with supreme power, supreme wisdom. You and I don't always grasp it and understand it. We look at the politics and the governments of this world. Listen, it's important. You know, we have a liberty here in the United States so far that we get to cast our vote. I know that we sometimes wonder in recent times whether it's legitimate or not, but listen, we get the liberty to cast our vote. Do your responsibility. Exercise your freedom to vote. But here's the thing. No president, your favorite or otherwise, that is or is to come, if the Lord should tarry through years, none of them are going to save your soul. It matters. It's important. Good things can happen. Better things can happen. We can have greater liberties for God to allow us to display our faith and do those things. But I got news for you. Even under a atheistic, agnostic, whatever you want to call any leader who leads any country, I want you to know that there is no way in hell, I'm not swearing, there is no way in hell that they can overcome the gospel. Listen. I've considered this many times, and this is my consideration. I'm not preaching to you as if this is how you need to interpret Scripture, but I've considered many times, I look at the Scripture, and Jesus laid down his life. They did not take it from him. He willingly laid it down. He could have called 10,000 angels, right, Scripture says, to come at his request, his order, and they would have done his bidding. But he chose not to. He laid it down for you and I because he loves us, and he was to display who the Father in heaven is and what he's like and how much he loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that you and I could have everlasting life. We wouldn't perish. That's what he's done for us. He did that right in the face of hell, and hell couldn't do a thing about it. You see, there is no scheme in hell, no plan in hell that will ever shut down the gospel. His word has all authority and power and reigns supreme. And his salvation for your life and mine will not be hindered. You and I have a choice in the matter. But our King has heard our prayer. Save us. And he has. And he does. And he will, because he sealed the deal for those who convert and put faith in him. No one goes to the Father in heaven except through faith in Jesus, he says. He goes there to prepare a place for you. Okay? You like your house now? It's only temporary. You don't like your house now you live in? It's only temporary. You don't like your apartment? It's only temporary. You got the builder, the master. And it's everlasting. No moth and rust can corrupt. No termite. No broken pipe. You don't have to pay house insurance anymore, homeowners insurance. Listen. This is who he is and what he has done. And we live in a world with a lot of trouble. I want you to know at this moment in Jerusalem, there was a lot of trouble, a lot of things going on, politically, socially, religious, all aspects. It was a crazy time in Jerusalem. Well, look who showed up. Because he's not afraid. And he's not afraid of the trouble that you and I face in this world. He's not afraid and wringing his hand, wondering, oh my goodness, the world is getting out of control. What am I going to do? He reigns. And nothing in hell can stop him. It's a battle, it's a war for us, but nothing in hell can stop him. He has all authority. Scripture says he's been given all authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That's who Jesus is. And this is the one who says, I will pass over you. So why worry? Why worry? Why fret? Why have anxiety that ruins your life and robs your peace? It's interesting. As Jesus arrives into the city in Matthew 21, see, this account of Jesus coming in the triumphal entry, it's in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here in Matthew 21, let me just highlight a couple things here. Jesus comes in. And Matthew 21, verses 1 through 16 would be a key portion of the passage here, and I'm just going to touch on a few things. So Jesus sends his two disciples ahead. They go get the colt. He comes back. He's riding in. The people are shouting, Hosanna, save us, with great desperation, with great praise. Jesus rides into the city, and he enters the temple. Now, he drove out all those who sold and bought in the temple. In other words, he cleansed the temple again, second time. Okay, throws them all out, cleansed the temple. This is supposed to be my Father's house, a house of prayer. Okay, and as he's doing these things, it says, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. We like to see the miracle that the blind and the lame, that they get healed, they gain their sight, their bodies restored, that they get to walk around without apparatus or not being carried. They don't have to beg anymore. Their life is totally changed in a very circumstantial way, okay? But here's the key for you and I want to remind you of something. The blind and the lame, here's the best three words. It says, they came to him. Came to him. Who are you going to? Here's a great foreshadowing. Jesus coming in again, and it's making a difference to the person who's blind and the person who's lame in that moment, and to those who could see and watch it. For some who knew the blind person and the lame person. But what he's doing in the physical there is what he is about to do in the spiritual. He's going to open blind eyes. In other words, they've been blind to salvation, the gospel, to God and to who Jesus is. And he's about to suffer and go to the cross and descend into hell and on the third day raise again and come to life and be seen among people and then, you know, ascend. So, he is going to open blind eyes spiritually. It's great to have blind eyes opened physically, but you know, you're still going to die one day. But when your eyes are open spiritually and faith in Christ, you never die. You leave this life as we know it. But you're made of body, soul, and spirit. And when that body goes back to ash and dust, your spirit doesn't die. That's eternal. It's a spirit. Your spirit. And he came to save you. And so, may your eyes be open to the truth of who Jesus is. There's a reason he rode in triumphant. There's a reason he went to the cross. And the reason is you. Me. He heals the lame. It's a foreshadowing of those who are limp, they're lame. They do you know anybody who is their body, they can't control it. They can't move. They can't walk. They have to be pushed around or carried, or they're confined to a bed or a chair with wheels. And you and I, we feel pretty confined in this life, even when we are healthy. But there's a day coming that you will not be lame anymore by the shell that you wear, but you shall be liberated. You don't care for your body? Well, you and I have a responsibility to try to do something about it. But there's a day coming where you get a new one. And it shall never be lame again. You see, this is our Jesus. So the blind and the lame, you remember this, they came to him, came to him. Are we going to him? You know, do we declare his glory and his power? I want you to stand to your feet. A lot of things in this life can distract us. Well, listen to this. Don't think because you're standing that's it. Nothing else is going to happen. I want you to hear this. Things around you, socially, economically, religious context, spiritual battle, circumstances of life, anywhere from the minor things to the major things, the unknown things, the political world, don't worry. You have a king of a kingdom that shall never be overcome. and in his kingdom. He tells us how to live according to it. Read the Gospels. Look at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus. He talks about the kingdom, what it's like. And we're supposed to pray, let your kingdom come here on earth. Let your will be done here like it is in heaven. Your kingdom, it knows no bounds. There's no power on this earth, and there's nothing that hell can do about it. So if you want safety, security, and peace while you go through the difficulties of this life, you need to remember that. King David, he writes it like this. Listen to this. And he knew trouble. He was pressed on every side too. Listen to what he writes. He says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." I don't know what news broadcast you watch or podcasts or people's, whatever the world's trying to sell us. Listen. Don't fret over evil. Things concern us. I got really upset this last week because it was another senseless shooting in our United States. And it always grieved me, but I did. I got angry. I got upset. I'm sick of this. So, Lord, I'm sick of this. I don't know what upsets you and when you see evildoers carry out their thing, but I'll tell you this. Even those who do evil, who prosper, seemingly, it says this. Don't be envious of wrongdoers. And when he wrote it with an exclamation point. Don't be envious of wrongdoers. Boom! Pay attention. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. But you, trust in the Lord. That's only part of it. And do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Be a friend to faithfulness. You hook up, you travel each day with faithfulness. No matter what the world's doing, no matter what evildoers do, no matter what you hear on the news, no matter what goes on in your life, you befriend faithfulness. Listen, how do you become a friend with somebody? You spend time with them, you think about them, you do things for them, you hang out with them. You start doing that with faithfulness in your life. Trust in the Lord, do good. Befriend faithfulness, David says. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. If we do that, listen to this, and he will act. Tell somebody God still does stuff. Yeah. Watch this. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday sun. You trust the Lord and do right, he will act and he will shine his light through you. It'll be like the morning sun, be the rising. It'll be the noonday sun. And I'll tell you what, it shines more brightly in many ways today than yesterday because the times are darker. Be still before the Lord. Settle down. Put your phone away. Forget your chores for a moment. be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Hurry up, Lord. I just wait. Wait patiently for him. That's part of trusting him. Hey, listen, I hate waiting. I do it a lot. And I'm getting better at it. Depends on what it is, of course. I mean, I've been standing in line or waiting to get helped at a counter or whatever, and the employee comes and says, "Oh, hey, I'm so sorry. I know you've been standing here. I know you've been waiting." And I said, "It's okay. This is nothing. I'm married. I raised 4 kids." My wife can say, "I'm married still. I'm patient." Listen, it's okay. Thank you for your apology. You've been working. It's not like you were just sitting down over there doing nothing, ignoring me. I said, "Hey, don't worry about it. Be patient for the Lord. Don't fret yourself over the one who prospers in his way that is evil, over the man who carries out evil devices. Don't worry over it. Instead, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. You yourself don't fret. It will cause you to have the tendency only to do evil." Have you ever been not waiting or going through something and it's like, and anger's getting the best, and you think, "I'm being righteous, I'm trying," but then you end up saying something or doing something and it wasn't the best response. It will tend us, if we don't do these things, we will lean towards doing something wrong and evil and sinful ourselves. And then we blame them as if they deserve it, and what they did wrong gives me license to act evil back. We do that, we hinder the Lord's coming to act on our behalf. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Don't fret. It only tends to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You know what abundance is? Abundance has to do with more than what you need. That's abundance. It's extra. "Oh, the Lord, he's going to give me just enough, and I got to grind it out, and oh, it's just enough." God is generous. He's generous. Right. And when he tells you to be a good steward with whatever it is in your life, I want you to remember this. Stewardship is not stewardship without generosity. Stewardship does not mean I'm going to try to squeak a little bit more water out of this rock. Quit straining a gnat. He's generous. So listen, don't worry. Don't worry. They were waiting for a Savior and a King to come, and the day came, and he finally rode in. They had to wait patiently. Generations passed away waiting. You and I, let's be patient. Let's not worry. Because our King is coming again. And he's not riding in on a donkey this time. He's on a steed, and on his thigh is written, right? King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and there's nothing that hell can do about it. So remember who you believe in. And if you don't, you can make that right now.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.